Let's get into our text. Disciples in tribulation. Disciples in tribulation. Verse number 19. Chapter 14. Hear the word of the Lord. There came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. And let's just run over that. Let's just read that. Having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Don't miss that. The man was stoned to the point that they thought he was dead. No 911 calls. No first responders. They just surround him and start throwing stones at him. One, two, three. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up. He did what? He rose up. Very intentional language. Up from the grave, he arose. Very, very intentional language here. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas and Derbe. We're not expecting on the next day that somebody walks who is stoned. That's not what we anticipate. It's amazing that you're alive and walking. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many or made disciples there, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and finally to Antioch. And I have a map for you to follow this journey. And then in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, encouraging them, strengthening them that they must continue in the faith. And then when we sit down, you're going to underline this phrase in just a little bit, and that we, that's us, that we must, through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Now that's not a verse that gets preached very much in America. That we must, it's not optional, through not tribulation, but through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Let's pray. Father, come. Come with your Holy Spirit. Come into this place. Waken us. Shake us to the very core of our being. We're not coming together for a religious service, God. We want to hear from you. We want the Holy Spirit to guide our time of study. May you, oh God, instruct us and fill us and encourage us and strengthen us. May we be exhorted from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Three big ideas from the text. Not sure we'll get to number three, but there's always next week. It's wonderful. Discipleship. Someone said not always. You're right, sister. Thank you so much. If the Lord wills, there's always next week. Pray to God he comes back. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, to have a stormwater drainage system that never collects an ounce of water because the Lord came back. Imagine that. But if he doesn't, we'll be here next week. And after the morning service, we're on our way to Camp Anchorage, and I hope you will join us. It'll be a great day on the lake. I was down there on Thursday, and it was just utterly therapeutic. No other way of describing it. There's something special about water and lakes. So let's get into our lesson. Stone Paul. Having stoned Paul. What in the world would that have been like? What in the world would that have been like? I mean, I imagine the disciples going into hand-to-hand combat to put a stop to it. I mean, I just can't fathom the idea of watching Paul get encircled by Jews and people. A crowd must have been out of control. That's all that you can imagine there. And everyone is picking up stones, and you are Paul, and you're looking this way. I don't know. What do? Do you put your, you know what I'm saying, David? What do? I mean, surely the natural instincts would be to put your hand up, right? I mean, you don't just like this. What happens? And here and here and here. How does a bone not get broken? How do you get to the point where you're laying on the ground and they assume you are, tell me, church, dead? And what do the disciples think? What do they think when he rises up? How do you get up from being stoned? How do you get up from being stoned? I can't say stoned to death, but I can say stoned to almost to death. Because they supposed that he was dead. Why in the world do you keep following Jesus? It doesn't make sense. Paul's life doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. Unless there's an eternity and a kingdom to enter. That's it. I mean, you must conclude with me this morning that Paul must have been fully convinced that Jesus was the Christ who had a kingdom to give to those who believed. You have to be. There's nothing else that makes sense. You get up the next day, you go back into another city, and you preach the same gospel message over and over again. You get whipped, you get stoned, you get beaten, you're afflicted, you're persecuted, you suffer, you nearly drown, you're shipwrecked. I mean, life for you is quite frankly tough. And let's face it, church, let's all just be honest. When our AC unit goes out, we feel like suffering for Jesus on Facebook. Come on. Stoned. Stoned to almost death. And he rises up. What's going on with this? You know, the modern day stoning still happens. The year 2016, they're still stoning people to death. Villages are still stoning people. Today, in our modern world, Voice of the Martyrs does an amazing job tracking this all around the globe. If you've never been on their website, you definitely need to go there and get a little familiar with what the website's all about and what they do. Christians are still being beheaded. What would that be like? What would it be like to be down on your knees in such a configuration? And all you have to do is recant Christ and you can live. What would it be like to be in a jumpsuit? What would it be like to be there and put to the faith? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ? And you know that within a moment, everything you believe is either going to be 100% or nothing. And they're there. And all they have to do is recant. That's it. Just recant. Recant and you have your life. But no. No, they stay with it. They will not recant. Can you say spoiled? Come on, church. That's us. We got this giant thing called an ocean. And it's over there. They die, not us. And we have convinced ourselves that great tribulation is for them. That we get a buffer zone. God likes us. And that is just so unbiblical. Just so unbiblical. And do you know, church, that in America there are just literally millions of Christians who are not being properly prepared for tribulation, because every single Sunday morning it is a feel-good message. And unless you commit yourself to exegeting texts verse by verse, who's going to preach a message like this? Just launch over it and look for a new cool topic. Christians are being killed for the faith all over the world. The countries in red are where it happens the most. And we think it's never coming here. Pull your head out of the sand. Pull it out of the sand. This man was amazing. His name's William Tyndale. I'm sure you know who he is. If you have an English Bible in your lap, it's because of William Tyndale. Say thank you, William Tyndale. He gave his life so that you could have an English Bible in your lap. He was hunted down like a dog and betrayed beyond conception. Look at his life. 6 and 36. What is that? 42 years old. That's a young man. That is a young man. And gave his life so that God's people could have a Bible. Surely you know this story. Surely every single young Christian knows who Jim Elliot is and the incredible impact that he had on missionaries in Wheaton College. For years and years and years, missionaries launched because of what happened to Jim Elliot. Went on his behalf, going because of him. Got to take the gospel. Saw what God did on their behalf and were motivated to take the gospel. If you've never watched this movie, it's a must. Put it on your bucket list. Copy it down right now. Make it a priority. Don't watch another junk movie from Hollywood until you watch something edifying. It's a great movie. Great movie. It's inspiring, encouraging. Every young person should be made to watch it on a regular basis. Find good books on martyrs. Read them and read them to your children. People have been given their life for the cause of Christ. And then he got up. I mean, this language is very intentional. It's reminding me that Christ rose from the grave and Paul rose from a position of being dead. Should have been dead, could have been dead, would have been dead. Were it not for the grace of God, he would be dead. No question that God protected him and healed him miraculously. You do not get stoned to the point where you're laying dead and not have a broken bone unless God was watching over you. Right. Should have had a concussion? No. No, he gets up. He rises up. He rose up and came into the city the next day and departed. And he goes right back to preaching that same gospel that got him stoned in the first place. He is utterly relentless with his fact that Christ must be made known to the Gentile world. He is taking the gospel there again and again and again. And then we read, and taught many. If you have an ESV in your lap, if you have a New King James, you probably have made disciples. It says made disciples. And this reminds us that this exact Greek language is what's in our Great Commission, David. Exact same Greek words here. That it's not enough just to preach the gospel. That we are commissioned as a church to make disciples. It's not enough just to preach the gospel. What's going on here? It's the same Greek word in the Great Commission. You go therefore and teach all nations. One other instance, it's interesting, the same Greek word in your King James Bible shows us they understood it was discipleship. Look at how it's translated here. In Matthew 27:57 in your King James Bible, it says, who also was Jesus' disciple. So the point of the matter is here, it's not teaching information for the sake of teaching information. It's not just, let me fill your mind with stuff. It has at its core application. Application. We're not teaching just for the sake of teaching. The goal is to change you into a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So teaching is the primary way Christians grow as disciples. That's why we come back tonight and we're looking at Daniel chapter 12. That's why we have a Wednesday Bible study at noon. That's why we have Saturday morning Bible study. That's why we have Tuesday morning Bible studies. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible studies. David is here in the auditorium and Dr. Wilson is around the corner. That's why we have an entire ministry called Awana, because we understand that Berean Baptist Church has been given a commission by the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples. Make disciples. To make disciples. It's not enough to talk to you. It's not enough to just teach you a nice story. I got a cute story this morning. I heard a poem from the preacher. No, no, no. No, no, no. My goal is to connect with you. Connect. And take this biblical truth, and say, John, this is how it's relevant in Fayetteville in the year 2016. It's not enough, Kim, just to give them information. Christian school teachers, making disciples. You've got to bring it into their life. So it's teaching with application, exclamation mark, and relevance, which is exactly what you did so well Thursday night. And I don't mind calling to your attention to the fact that God, in his providence and sovereignty, just keeps giving Berean great teachers. Amen. Thank you, God. Amen. I can't do it all by myself. Praise the Lord for a team of teachers. Praise the Lord. Young Nate Myers, been with us only 2 months, did a great job. Great job. Really connecting. And praise the Lord, application and relevance. So discipleship involves teaching with an objective. It's not enough simply to impart knowledge. This knowledge must impact behavior, lifestyle choices, future decisions. You understand where we're going with this? Discipleship has a mentoring component to it. It's not just enough to give you information. This morning in my Sunday school class, we looked at the life of Samson. It's not enough just to know about the life of Samson. What can we learn from this for us? So what if I don't have a human mentor? Read. Read. It's the missing component in the world today. You say, prove it. I'm going to do it right now. Thank you for the opportunity. We have went from, listen to me very closely, email, salutation, paragraphs. What's the thing at the end? Closing. Right? Okay. Too long. Hard. Twitter. 140 characters. Text message. Too long. Could you just snap me a picture? Just snap me a picture. Don't even give me any words. Just snap me a picture. Am I wrong? Have you not seen that progression? Is it called Instagram or something? Instant, all this instant. Don't make me read something. I don't have time to read it. All you long-winded writers, you better put your bottom line up front because they never see it. They never see it. They got this bite called delete. This is what they do, Bob. They read one line so they can tell you, I read your email. Yeah, I read your email. Uh-huh. Put something like this. Have a little fun. Okay, we'll have fun for just a moment. So write it up, you know, write up. And then right in the middle go, open parentheses. You are very fat and ugly, exclamation mark, close parentheses, and then go right back to your thoughts. And just see if anyone comments on that. Just see if anyone comments on it. I promise you, you could send out an email to 100 people and you wouldn't get one person that responded. We don't read. And yet, here's the reality. There are men that could be mentoring us if we would read what they wrote. There are women that could be mentoring us if we would read what they wrote. God went on to use Elliot, Mrs. Elliot. What's her first name? Someone help me. Elizabeth Elliot, in an amazing way for literally decades and decades and decades. She was a just incredible writer. What's it like to lose your husband like this? How do you not just walk away from God when you lose your husband like that? How do you stay in the faith? And she did it. How do we see Paul following up in a mentoring way? Answer the question, how do we see Paul following up in a mentoring way? What does Paul do? He writes letters to the church at Galatia, young Timothy, to Titus. He sends them letters. We want to strengthen them. We want to exhort them. We want to remind them that they must continue in the faith. It's not enough to have a momentary aha moment. There's no assurance of salvation with aha moments. Assurance of salvation is found, Grant, in continuing in the faith. PCS here to Fort Polk, connecting to another church. There are some there. And Walmart and churches, that's it. From Fort Polk, you go to Hood. Got a little bit more options. What are you going to do? Connect again into a local what? Congregation. Why? Because I must continue in the, say it, church. They must. Every boy and girl, you must continue in the faith. You must continue in the faith. I'm encouraging, strengthening, exhorting you, continue in the faith. And then we get the rest of 22 and we're just about blown away. Look at it very clearly. 22. And that through glorious prosperity, God has promised to all of us nothing but Fridays for the rest of your life. And then you look at the Bible. You look at the Bible. And in the Bible, you read that we must through. Paul, did you really have to add much? Oh my God, come on, just tribulation, isn't that enough? No, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Would you take the time to underline those words, please? We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. See it there? Through much tribulation, much. The word tribulation is pressing together like this, being constrained. It's translated to be afflicted, to be burdened, persecution, anguish, trouble, affliction, tribulation. You see it there? Through much. Let me use this illustration to try to grasp what Paul is saying. Let us, for just a moment, imagine that the carpet is the kingdom. The carpet is the kingdom. Here's the kingdom. Here it is right here. The carpet is the kingdom, everyone. Do you see it? Here's the carpet. I'm still on carpet. And now let us imagine for just a moment that the wood is tribulation. So here we are, folks. We're down here, Bob. We're down here. And the kingdom is there. And we want to enter, David, the kingdom. I want to enter the kingdom. How many want to enter the kingdom? The alternative is hell. So let me find a way. Come on, the preacher told me. Every Sunday at Lakewood Church, he tells me. Smile. Week after week after week, God has promised to you, great. No, Paul says to us that through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. So here it is right here. This is physical suffering. And here it is right here. This is emotional suffering. And this third step is psychological suffering. And this step is spiritual suffering. Are you beginning to get the idea? And Brother Mike, there's no bypass. There's no bypass. I'm getting, leap over it. No. No. And the church in America is utterly ill-prepared for suffering and tribulation. Always, always, what did I do wrong, God? Why don't you ask Paul that? Because if there was a man that done wrong, it must have been him. But no. No, he just matter-of-factly tells us that through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. Paul, in fact, uses this suffering to talk to young Timothy. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, and what happened at me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. You want to look like Jesus? You want to let the world see what Jesus looks like? How do you react to cancer? How do you react to suffering? Always, 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 always down, complaining, downtrodden, always depressed. No, that's right. That's right, sister. No. No. I recognize that suffering is part of the human experience. There's no way around it. And I endure like a good soldier of the cross. A good soldier of the cross. And the way we endure suffering can either give God glory or hurt the testimony of Christ. See, my flesh hates tribulations. Yours? It hates it. And yet James tells me that I am to count it all joy. All joy. To count it all joy when I meet various kinds of temptations, struggles, suffering. Why? Why in the world would I count it all joy? Think for just a moment that you are a giant concrete box. And that to conform you to the image of Christ requires a chisel and a hammer. And that there is a master craftsman working on curving your shoulder, shaping your shoulders, cutting your bicep, emphasizing a tricep, working through. That is the way the Lord uses suffering to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We must recognize that this is part of the Christian experience. There's no other way around it. Pain, persecution, suffering, agony, heartbreak, rejection, sorrow, abandonment are all part of life in a fallen world. There's no way around it. Every preacher that tells you otherwise is a liar. He said, that's awful harsh. There's no other way of describing it. At a bare minimum, they're disingenuous. If you study the Word of God with any consistency, David, you can't help but to see that from the Matthew to Revelation, all believers are expected to suffer for Christ. All of them. Each and every one of them. This is quite the passage. Maybe we should turn there. 2 Corinthians, please. I want to camp out here for just a moment.
I would like you to get out a pen, please, and I want to give you a little bit of a margin note here that maybe would be helpful. Sometimes you get a sense that the Lord was kind of instructing you in a text, and I kind of feel that way on this one. I'm going to read it from the screen, but I trust you have it in your Bible. Paul writes, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Now think about this with me for just a moment. When Paul writes, we are struck down, that's not a metaphor. He knows what it is to be struck down. He knows what it is to go from standing to lying on the ground. And the reason you're not standing is because you can't stand anymore. There were stones thrown at you to the point where at one point they were coming so frequently that you fall down. And surely, sister, he must have thought he was going to die. He must have. We're not going to gloss over this, church, so that you can have a little feel-good message this morning. We're not going to do that. You're a young person. You don't have a clue what I'm saying. I understand that. You're young. You have no idea all that the world has for suffering. So what is Paul doing here? What do we see in this text? All right, this is what I'd like you to write down. If you want to, it's your Bible. I believe that Paul is putting things in perspective. I have four words for you there. Putting things in perspective. And this is really important. I am trying to help you this morning. I am really trying to help you this morning. Notice each time. We are afflicted in every way. Afflicted in every way. Now you could easily at that point just feel overwhelmed. But he says, hold on. Not crushed. Not crushed. Now, what you see here, I'm telling you, I believe in the 8:30 service, the Lord was just opening this up to me. I didn't build a slide about this, brother. Sometimes it just seems like the Holy Spirit instructs you. Okay? You see, utter transparency. See, church, please, I need you to listen. One of the problems in the community of faith is when we won't be honest. All right? So here's what happens, brother. Everyone puts on this look, right? Everyone puts on this smile, you know? And so what that happens, Meredith, is you believe to believe yourself to be alone. No one else is suffering like me because when I go to church, everyone puts on their smile. Paul says, we are afflicted. He doesn't camouflage it. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't act like it's not there. He calls it the way he sees it. We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We are. He doesn't pretend like it's not there. And then, brother, listen to this. To every point, he shows the counterpoint where he puts it in perspective. All right, so let's just talk about it now in Berean. Let's come to Berean and make it real here. Because most of us are not going to get stoned to death. Probably not. I think that's fair to say. So we have in this congregation various situations. Let's kind of describe a couple. There are some in this congregation that your marriage is utter suffering. There's no other way around it. It's afflicted. It is. You have a tough marriage.
and you look around at the church, and they've got a great marriage, and they've got a great marriage, and quite frankly, it is super easy to say, why me, Lord? Am I wrong? Are y'all staying here with me? Because we got to stay here for just a minute. But let's do our best to put things in perspective. But your children are amazing, and they love you to pieces. Do you see what I just did there? Okay. My marriage is miserable. And some of your marriages are. They are. But my children bring such great joy to my life. Amen. See what we just did there? Now there's others of us. Thank you, sister. Some of us know what it is to walk where we pray daily for our children. There's a handful of us in here. We pray for our sons and our daughters every day. They are wayward. We are concerned about their very eternal life. We find ourselves in great sorrow and anguish. We feel as though it's like an internal cancer that just keeps eating away at our very soul. Is there anyone here that can nod your head just a little bit and connect with me concerning what I'm talking about? Now, you've got glorious children, and you've got an amazing marriage. I know. And quite frankly, it's not fair. It just doesn't seem fair. And I'm immediately reminded of the end of John, where he says, Peter, you're going to die. And John, what's going to happen? What is that to you? What is that to you? Do you know the story I'm talking about? If you don't, you need to read your Bible more. The end of the Gospel of John. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to die a way you don't want to die. Yes or no? And you, John, you're going to have a long life. Now, just imagine two disciples side by side, both follow Lord Jesus. You're going to suffer like there's no tomorrow. You're going to have a long life. That, sister, is not fair. All right, let's be clear. God is not fair. Stop the nonsense. God is just. God is just, but not fair. That's just the facts. You can try to sugarcoat it and send me an email explaining this long, and I'll try to cipher through it to make sure you don't call me something in the middle to see if I read your email or something. I'll try to cipher through it. But in the end, you must conclude that God is just, but life is not fair. That's all there is to it. There are some of us in here that have a great agony. Great agony. Our souls hurt. We have poured our lives into our sons or daughters for literally decades, and we are perplexed. Wait a minute, but not driven to despair. Why? Because there is hope of repentance. There is hope of redemption. We have seen God work. We know He is marvelous, and we pray consistently. There are some of you that have given up on your husband. You've given up on your wife. You've decided they'll never change. You know what you need to do? You need to put things in perspective. Let me do it another way. Let's change topics for just completely. Stay with me. Our finances are a wreck, but I have a job. Amen. Did you see what we just did right there? We put things in perspective. All right, let's do it again. I do not have a job, but I can work. Yeah.
You see what we're doing here? Paul put things in perspective. If you don't put things in perspective, it becomes overwhelming to live the Christian life. Okay? All of you know my situation. And I have this, okay? I have this, but I have that. Okay? You see what I just did there? You know, put things in perspective. You put things in perspective. And there's no other way around it. That is the only way we can endure with suffering in a fallen world. Now, some of you sitting there going, I don't have either of those situations, Pastor Sean. I got an amazing marriage, and all my children are serving the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. If you don't listen to this message and you do not begin to prepare yourself for suffering, let me tell you what may happen. You live together. You've been married for 35 years. And suddenly, he can't remember where his glasses are. He can't remember where he put his keys. He can't remember why he went to the grocery store. He can't remember why or how to get home. He can't remember where his suit is. You know where I'm going, don't you? And for 32 years of marriage, let me get up here. I move pretty good for an old man, don't I? For 32 years of marriage, this rock, this pillar, this breadwinner. I mean, your end all be all husband. This you were given the most amazing husband in your entire life. Suddenly, can't remember who you are. Now, come on, folks. That has to be one of the most absolute difficult situations you're living in, aren't you, sister? I remember when it happened to my grandparents. I had amazing grandparents. I mean, I had the best grandparents you could have. If there was a definition of amazing, omen opa, they were in the dictionary right there. There they are, my grandparents. And David, she was there for him morning, noon, night. Held him together, kept him together. My opa had never made a single meal in his entire life. He didn't know how to boil water. He didn't have to. He had a great wife. He did other things. I'm not talking about laziness. I'm talking about he did and she did. And that's how they lived together. And they were amazing. And then suddenly she couldn't remember where a pot was and how to turn on a stove. And I saw them live out their wedding vows until each took their final breath. Amen. And what I'm telling you is that if you don't prepare yourself with the reality that suffering is part of the Christian experience, you will be driven to despair. You will feel utterly forsaken. You will think you are destroyed because you've not prepared yourself for the reality that suffering is part of the Christian experience. Do you got it? Let's pray. I think I should have said, do you have it? But in either case, I hope you got it. Dear God Almighty, move in our church. Help us to put things in perspective. We need this message. I need this message. I needed it probably more than everyone in this church. God Almighty, help us. Help us. We're not going to have a typical invitation right now. What I want you to do is, if you want to pray about this matter in a situation like I do, then I'm going to encourage you to come forward to the altar. I'm going to go pray, and I'm going to ask you to come pray with me. If you've got something in your life that's so troubling that you need to put it in perspective, you need the Holy Spirit to help you put it in perspective so that you can live out this text, then I'm going to ask you just to come forward right now. This is a non-traditional thing for us, and just leave your pew and come bow and pray with us. I'm going to go pray with my wife right now, and I ask you that if you want to pray, you just come on forward and pray wherever you want, but if you want to come forward, that's fine as well.